Well, it's a privilege, always a privilege to share. And I really do pray that it's not just words tonight, but that God really ministers to us. And I'm going to actually literally pray for that now. Father, we thank you for your presence, which is here. Where two or three are gathered together, you're there in the midst. We don't have to summons you in or conjure you in here. You're here. Your presence is here. Your Holy Spirit is here. And we acknowledge that as opposed to inviting you, you're here. So we acknowledge that you're here. We acknowledge your presence in our hearts, in our lives. And because you're here and because you're present, we just receive from you. It's as simple as that. So we just open our hearts to you, God, and you love a soft heart. So we soften our hearts. You can use a soft heart. It says that in your word several times over, that you love and search for and look for the heart that's open towards you. And so we just simply acknowledge your presence and open our hearts to you, that you will speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Sunday nights. I haven't spoken on a Sunday night for quite some time. We don't have a really long service here on a Sunday night. We just get in and enjoy some worship and enjoy a little bit of the word. So I'm not going to speak forever, so you can all breathe a sigh of relief. And you don't have to, like, you know, waste time on Instagram, Facebook or Snapchat, because we're just going to really delve into the word and just really receive from God tonight. So I want to read, first of all, from Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to skip around a little bit, but if you want to look it up, does anyone actually carry a physical Bible with them anymore? Yeah, they're good, aren't they? I actually love them, mainly because I like smelling them. Is anyone else a serial book sniffer? Yeah, I get caught doing it. People say, I saw you in the news agency the other day, and you were sniffing books, so I just walked away. I didn't say anything. That actually happened to me once. I said, yeah, sorry, that was me. But so if you want to look it up, I've actually already got it downloaded onto my iPad, mainly so I can read it. But if you want to look it up, Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to go from verse 12 and then jump through a little bit, because we're going through to 29, but we're not reading the lot, okay? So stay with me. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Sounds like a good plan. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so not that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. In verse 18, you have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did in Mount Sinai. Verse 22, no, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and the people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance. Verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshipping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. Now, there's a whole heap in these verses, and it sort of skips around a little bit, seemingly, in theme as we read, but we'll touch on a few of those things as we go. Today, this morning, I was in the Derwent Valley, the wonderful Derwent Valley, at the service there, and loved that, loved being up there. Mind you, my voice, if you can hear it, was a little hoarse. She just jumped in there very quickly, didn't she? I did struggle to sing. I couldn't actually sing, so I said to the congregation, you'll have to do it. It was the best thing I ever said, because I actually sang. So I think I might try that more often. It was fantastic. But after that, I went to the Autumn Festival. Have you ever been to the Autumn Festival? And only because Kyle said, "What are all those people, Ali? Well, who are all those people? What are all those people doing?" And I said, "They're at the Autumn Festival." He said, "Can we go? Can we go? I want to go." So we had to go. And I went to the Autumn Festival and it was amazing. So many gathered and they're really proud of it in the valley, and so they should be. It's a beautiful festival. It's amazing. Actually, it's enormous. I was amazed at how many people were there, how much was there. It was just a gorgeous thing. And I love the way a community will gather together around something. They'll gather around, you know, a community event or a cause. And we saw with the recent bushfires and, you know, all of that that happened within communities and the smoke and all of that, how people, you know, were drawn together and drawn to help and to bring support. And, you know, in as the church, we're family. And as the church, we're drawn together as well. But we're drawn together around the cause of Christ, around Jesus and around him and his love and his, you know, what he stands for in his heart for his our city, and we're drawn together around that. And now Mount Zion, as you would have heard in those verses, I'm just going to read that again. "You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. You've come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven." Now, it all sounds quite freaky, doesn't it? But Mount Zion, right throughout the Bible, is referred to as it's a symbolic, it is a place, but it's symbolic of the coming together of Christians and the hope that Christ has given us. And it's symbolic of the journey of the Israelites, and it's symbolic of so many things. And today, as I've looked through a number of commentaries about this, it seems that in the New Testament times, which is the times we're living in now, the New Testament, that it continues to symbolize that coming together and the church. And wouldn't you know it, I've found another way to talk about the church. I always manage to do that. Always, doesn't matter which verses I pick in the Bible, somehow there's a way to talk about the church. If you haven't heard, I love the church. I love the local church. I love what it is that God's trying to do in us. And with all of our frailties and all of our, you know, misunderstandings about what church should be and about how we should, you know, do church, in all of that, God loves the church and sets it apart and designed it to be something that is fruitful and amazing and wonderful. And yet quite often where the oxen are in the stall, there is mess. That's another verse somewhere. Where there's the oxen are called in, where they're gathered, there is mess. You know the sort of mess they're talking about. It's a bit like that in the church. You know, when we come together and we're called together, sometimes there's a bit of mess. Sometimes a bit of stuff goes down. But ultimately, God has called us together and drawn together over the cause of Jesus Christ. So all of that to be in the background, I'm going to skip through. Zion is a representation of a place to gather, symbolically acknowledging this gathering to be around the presence of God. And now we carry the Spirit of God within us, and his presence is magnified when we gather together, which is why it's so important for us to come together. And for those who have found God and have found Christ and have given their heart to him, you remember that moment. Does anyone remember that moment? Anyone remember that moment where you came into relationship with God? Is anyone? Anyone? Bueller. Yes. Anyone know that movie? I love that movie. Maybe we could just watch that one Sunday night. Ferris Bueller's Day Off. It's so good. But I remember that time, and I was just a pretty lost 15-year-old. I think I was about 15-year-old girl who had already found herself kind of connected to the local church, but who found herself also not really understanding how God fit into the picture of the local church. Have you ever noticed how people can find hope and find fulfillment within the context of the body of Christ, but not actually find Christ himself? Have you ever noticed that? That might even be you tonight. Maybe you have actually found a place in the church and found that community in the church. And it really fulfills a part of you, and it really speaks to you and it draws you in. And that was me when I was 13. I was drawn in by the family of God, but it wasn't until I was actually 15 that I discovered that it wasn't just about the church, but it was actually about Jesus Christ himself and met him, met the Father, and actually started a sort of proper, if that's the word, relationship with the Father. And I've never really looked back. I've barely missed a Sunday. I mean, I have, of course. There's been times I've been away. But, you know, I've never looked back. I've never changed in my heart toward the church. I've never changed in my heart toward God. Ultimately, obviously, I have bad days, bad moments, bad months, perhaps even bad years. I don't know. There might have been one in there somewhere. But ultimately, have always continued to walk in the path of God. But for some people, that can be a tricky thing. And stuff can happen and life can get thrown at you and it can wear, you know, the glow and the joy of finding not just the family of God but Christ himself can become difficult. And when that happens, we need to learn how to actually find a new path, forge a new way, actually, you know, okay, God, I'm feeling a bit tired or I'm feeling a bit, you know, lost or I'm feeling a bit disappointed. How can I forge a new path and forge a new way? That happens all the time, actually, doesn't it? There are always moments that we can find ourselves needing to do that. And I've talked before about, I'm a tennis player. I know I look so much like a tennis player. You would have picked it, but I actually am. I play a lot of tennis, thanks to David for all the babysitting. And he cycles and I play tennis, so it sort of plays off. You know, I look after the kids while he cycles and he looks after them while I play tennis and somewhere we meet in the middle. But one of the things about tennis is that to hit a good shot, there's all sorts of technique, obviously. There's all sorts of technique. There's all sorts of technique in every sport, isn't there, about when you're trying to hit a ball or there's ways of holding a racket, there's ways of holding a bat, there's ways of throwing, there's ways of doing all sorts of things. But one of the things I was taught that was really important was that there are different grips that you take when you hold your racket, so for different shots. And if you use the same grip for every shot, one shot will probably be great because it's the right grip for it, but the rest of them will be inefficient because you haven't got the right grip. And in order to take a new grip, you actually have to let go of the racket and just swizzle it around slightly with your other hand in the middle of the point. But in order to take a new grip, you actually have to effectively let go of your racket in order to take a new grip. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. And we might even just dwell around that for the next maximum 15 minutes, probably 10 minutes. But how to take a new grip, how to actually, and how to let go in order to take a new grip, how to actually change what you're doing in order to do that. And what I found is as I've been able, I used to have lessons and I learned a bit of this stuff and some of it's become second nature to me. And I found that when I hit my backhand with the correct grip, it is so much better than if I don't. If I don't have time or I can't quite get the racket around into the right shape in order to hit that backhand, it'll be kind of floppy. It'll just sort of flop over the net. Whereas if I manage to get that correct grip and get myself into position, then hopefully that backhand will have top spin or whatever it's, you know, the grip's designed to create and actually be a winning shot. Wouldn't that be good? And it's like that in life, isn't it? Sometimes it's not necessarily about making massive wholesale changes and changing things completely, like changing your sport and going and playing a different sport, but it's just about changing your grip just slightly. And so what is it for you that's happening in your life? Be good for you to think about, is there something that you need to change the grip slightly? Maybe, you know, it's in your workplace or it's in your family or it's in a relationship, a significant relationship or place within your world that God is actually challenging you even right now as I say this, that is there just, you know, a new grip you need to take? And in order to do that, you need to perhaps let go to take that new grip. May not be a massive change or may be a massive change. It might just be a small tweak. Have you ever had hold of something and after a while it gets hard to hold? Sometimes when we do work around the house, I'll hear David call out, "Hey, Ali, can you come and hold this for me?" Have you ever done that for someone? And you go out there, we're putting a new sort of step ladder thing that folds out of the ceiling. What do you call it? Fold down ladder in our garage. And can you just hold this up while I screw this in to something? So you know what it's like. You say, yep, sure, sort of. No, you don't. Yes, you do. You say, yes, sure. And then you hold it up. And initially, because you play tennis, your arms are fairly strong and it's no problem. And then after a while, it starts to hurt. Just hold it a little bit longer. Just hold it a little bit longer. Have you ever done that? And it's like after a while, it really, really hurts. It's like, I can't hold this anymore. Get those screws in. For goodness sake, I've got to put it down. I've got to put it down. Taking a new grip is sweet relief. Quite often, sweet relief for tired hands. And yet we feel as though, oh, I can't let go of this racket because I've got it. I finally got hold of it and I've got the grip right because I've got shown how to do it. And it's right. So if I let go of that, then I'm going to forget, you know, what I'm doing. But actually, it's sweet relief when you change that grip and you get a better shot out of it. Like any sport, whether you grip the handle, the hold you have on the racket, or the handle needs to change to take a different shot. And maybe that's the same for us, a different shot. What's the different shot for you? What's the new thing for you? What's the tweak that brings the topspin for you in what God has for you? And how do we actually adjust our grip just to alter it slightly? Either way, in order to take a new grip or adjust our grip, we first need to let go. We need to let go to take up. We need to let go to hold on. Yeah, we need to let go to make the most of our shot. And sometimes it's a matter of letting go in order to take the new grip. Now, I just want to look a little bit for a few minutes at a character in the Old Testament named Saul. Saul was the very first king of Israel. He was discovered by Samuel and the first actual king. After a whole line of judges, he actually became the king. And interestingly, I really find this fascinating because the verses that talk about him becoming king, it says the people refused, this is in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 to 20, but the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, because he said, you don't really need a king, you don't need one, like, trust me, you don't need one. Even so, they said, we still want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. Now, interesting, isn't it, that they say, we want to be like the nations around us. We want to be like everyone else. We want to do what everyone else is doing. We've seen that church down the road do their youth in this certain way, and so we think that's the answer for us because that's what everyone else is doing. And so we want to do what everyone else is doing. Nothing much has changed, has it? We're still like that, aren't we? And while it's great to get ideas from other places and other churches, I'm certainly not opposed to that in any way, shape or form. Sometimes we can think that if we just do something like someone else, then all our problems will be solved. If we can just be like Lizzie McLennan and do everything amazingly, then that'd be amazing. And I'd be content in my heart if I could be like her. But because I'm not quite happy with myself and I'm not quite happy in my skin and I'm not quite happy just, you know, with what God's given me. But in actual fact, we don't have to just do what everyone else is doing. We need to just find out what grip it is that God wants us to do and just find that and to take that grip and to take it with confidence and to use it with strength. There's nothing wrong with gleaning and learning from others, but there's no silver bullet. There's no manual. There's no necessarily one way of achieving that new grip in your life or as a church or whatever. God has a path that is set for you and it's specifically for you and it's different to everyone else's. It's quite refreshing actually, isn't it? It's quite a relief that we don't have to measure up and yet we continually compare ourselves. I remember, you know, it's the thing that you do. Perhaps it's a younger thing to do is just to compare yourself and just to feel as though you don't measure up. And it's a tough road when we end up in that kind of cycle of being concerned about whether we're good enough or whether we match up to someone else or whatever. But we don't have to worry about that because God has a special path for us and a grip for us. There's no silver bullet, which is my first point. If we want to take a new grip today, whether it's a small adjustment or a big shift. There's no single one easy answer. This message is not about giving three steps to work it all out. You know, so you leave here today and go, right, I know what I've got to do. I know what that grip is. But we might actually have to spend some time with God and just to find out what that is. So let's look at Saul. You see, the children of Israel were a bit over it. You know, the Philistines were giving them trouble. Different judges were dodgy, making selfish decisions. And it says they were greedy, accepting bribes and perverting justice. All sorts of things were going on. And so they said, if we get a king, it's going to sort all this out. Same thing happens everywhere. Things feel frustrating. We get sick of the hard parts. There's no momentum and we think that there's going to be a quick fix to what we're doing. If we don't take a new grip or change our grip, then we can get weary, tired, bored, and things become monotonous, predictable. Most of the time in leadership, if I can use that example, the big changes aren't necessary. It's just the small percentage changes that actually make the big change in the end. Have you ever heard, you know, a ship sailing only has to change its direction by not even 1 degree, and the end result is a completely different port, a completely different place. The Israelites wanted to be like the nations around them. They looked at them, the grass looked greener, and they thought, we can do that too. So what is the adjustment we need to make in our own lives to take a new grip, and what do we need to let go of in order to change the position of our racket of life to make a better spot, better shot? The second one is there are no excuses, really, which sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? There's no excuse. I don't mean it like that. I mean, really, what have we got to stop us from taking a new grip? Saul talks to God about it, and God says, let them have their king. If they really want a king, let them have their king. Interestingly, I think God lets us make more choices than we think. Interesting. You know, sometimes we get so hard. What does God want? You know, what does he want? He sort of says, I've given you a brain. Use your brain. Think about it. They want a king. They can have a king. Let them have a king. We'll work it out as we go. Amazing. That might challenge some of your thinking. So Saul talks to God about it, and God says, let them have their king. God brings Saul across his path, and Samuel says, yep, he's the one. When he tells Saul that he and his family are the focus of all Israel's hope, Saul responds like we all would. But I'm only from the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of the tribe. Why are you talking to me like this? So when he's actually chosen to be king, he responds that, oh, I don't think I can do that. I don't think that's me. What is it God's calling us to take the new grip with and to step into that we say to God, I don't think that's me. I just come from Devonport. Anyone else here from Devonport? Most of Hobart. I don't know about that. But I come from Devonport, you know. Devonport's great. It's on the northwest coast of Tasmania, and I grew up there. So there you go. And so did Dave. We met in Devonport. We both went to school there, but we went to different schools, and my school was better than his, but don't tell him that. We often have that debate. He thinks his was better, funnily enough, but mine was better than his. And we met in Devonport. But sometimes you can sort of think, oh, you know, little old Devonport, this sort of small country town, really. And you sort of think, well, you know, I only come from Devonport. I only come from Frankston. I only come from Frankston. What good comes from Frankston? You know? Oh, you too. Yeah, no, there is good things from Devonport. There are good things from Frankston. Good stuff happens in Tassie. It's not about that. There's no excuse that we can muster to say, you know what, God, I don't want to walk on the path that you have for me or take the grip that you asked me to take. If God says that he means it, we need to sometimes just get over ourselves a bit, don't we, and say, okay, God, whatever you say, if you're calling me to do that, I'll do it. What is God saying to you that you're second-guessing yourself for? Is there anything that he's actually speaking into you or has spoken into you that you're sort of thinking, oh, no, I don't think I've got the goods for that. I don't think I can actually achieve that. I don't think I can muster the energy to do that. I don't think I've got what it takes, or or I'm clever enough, or if you knew my background, if you knew some of the stuff that happened to me that no one knows about, you would know that that really, really I can't, that thing that I thought God said to me, I must have said to myself because I can't, it couldn't be me. But if God said it, he means it. What has God said to you in the past that you've discarded and forgotten perhaps? What's the dream in your heart? Is it to write a book? Yeah, I'm meant to be writing a book. Is it to write a song? Is it to start a business, to learn new skills, to take up a new sport, knock on the door of that neighbour, start the Connect group, plan a trip? That'd be a good idea. We sure need to plan a trip or two or make a call. What are you doing right now that you think is nothing, and yet if you just let go of the grip, the way you have on it, it's always been held and adjusted a little, you could see the solution as God sees it. So what is it you're doing now that you have so tightly in your grip that if you're just able to let go a little and let God adjust the grip, that suddenly it would go from being the mundane to being the powerful? Think about that. Don't wait until you've got to change sports. Don't wait till you get so frustrated that you burn your bridges. Make the change now. Be prepared to make the small adjustments. 1 Samuel 10:17-24. Later, Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord, and he said, "This is what the Lord God of Israel has declared. I brought you from Egypt and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all of the nations that were oppressing you. But though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today and have said, 'No, we want a king instead.'" Verse 20, so Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, etc. And down it goes to, sorry, visual media, you'll just have to work out what I'm doing because I've got no verse written here. The Samuel said to all the people, it's about 24, "This is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. No one in all of Israel is like him." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." "Who am I?" he said. "Who am I?" he said. And yet he was called by God. I think Hollywood needs to make a movie about that and include that passage because I love it. He said he couldn't, he hid, but he was called. There are no excuses today for us really to just be bold enough and confident enough to step up and take that new grip. And the third one, just before we close, is there's no obstacle too great. If I were to pass the microphone around and ask for people's stories and people's lives and find out that, you know, the trials and the troubles, we would all be amazed, wouldn't we? I remember once we had a retreat for our girls, and I went to that retreat. It was actually an overnight one, like a camp. It's cool, actually. I need to do another one. And I went to that with quite a heavy heart. There was a lot going on in our world, and I was pretty caring quite a lot. And when we set up what we called huddle groups, I think, with just within the camp of about 60 people, we had sort of groups of five or six where we met at different times to pray for each other and just to share and just to talk through different things. And I remember just going on the first night we're there, and I didn't say anything about what was going on in me, and I just started to hear from the girls on my table, and I was just so overwhelmed with the stories and the weight that everyone was carrying. I thought, you know what? We're all in this together. I only tell you that because it's like we all have stuff, don't we? We all are carrying often a weight of, you know, concern or a weight of the reality of life or things that are happening to us or things that we can't get our heads around. We're often carrying all sorts of things in our world. And yet, you know, there's no obstacle too great for God to work through. There's no obstacle and no kind of weight that is weighty enough to weigh you down beyond what God has for you to lift you up, if that makes sense. God's ability to lift you up is far greater than anything that happens to us' ability is to weigh us down. And there are so many stories, and I know of people in this room and people and things in my life where I've just seen the power and the faithfulness of God, and sometimes through decades of time. Some of you haven't even been alive decades. I'm getting there. I can definitely put an S on decade, and I'm starting to see just even more, even in these last few months, if you know my story, of the faithfulness of God and the timing of God, and where He promises, and you take sometimes time and just patience and just faithfulness and just keep walking the path to actually see the promises of God come to pass. And there is no obstacle too great. There is no background too enormous or too shameful that God can't overcome it. There's nothing that you've said or done or feel or have had happen to you that is too great for God to actually use you and take you to the next stage of your life and your season. And sometimes I think that we just aren't able to hold on. We just aren't able to, you know, we so many don't do the journey with God for the long term. So many don't do the journey alongside the church for the long term. So many struggle with that. And I just wonder if we were able to just be honest and just take a new grip at times and not hold on so tightly to things, whether we'd actually be able to see that no obstacle is too great. No obstacle is too great. Holding the moment before we take a new grip can be the most painful of all. Have you ever heard it said, you know, the moment before the wall falls over is the moment of the greatest force and push that you have to give? You know, you might be trying to push something and you're sort of giving all your effort and all your might, but it's actually that moment before it falls where you give the greatest shove, the greatest push. And when in your life it's like that. And you forget when you're in it because it's just jolly painful. But when you're actually in the greatest struggle and the greatest push and the greatest difficulty, it's often the moment before your greatest breakthrough. And if you were to give up at that point, you'll miss that moment of breakthrough. And holding onto the rope when your hands are burning, it might be just that moment of the greatest pain where you can just let go and take a new grip. It's in the letting go that the new grip can be taken. The most pain is before you can change the grip. The greatest tension is before you make the change. The mountain gets harder just before you reach the top. It seems to get steeper, even if it's not, just before you reach the top. The shove is the greatest just before you break through. But that doesn't mean that the breakthrough isn't coming. That doesn't mean that the change isn't coming. That doesn't mean that God's shift isn't coming. It doesn't mean the victory isn't yours, and it doesn't mean that the promise isn't real just because it's hard. Just because it... I've said to God quite a number of times, actually, that you said you wouldn't give me anything more than I could handle. Has anyone else done that? Yeah. You said, God, I can give you chapter and verse. Oh, he already knows. Like... You said you wouldn't give me more than I can handle. Hello, you've just given me more than I can handle. Seriously? I've said that to God, and I've probably said it with that sort of attitude too. But in hindsight, I can see that I am still here and I am still alive and I am still walking with Jesus. And he's made me stronger through those times. And it's actually through those greatest times of obstacle that God can bring the greatest breakthrough. Nearly there. Saul didn't believe that he was enough and he hid in the suitcases. Did you know that? He actually hid. I didn't read all the verses. You have to look at them yourself. He hid in the suitcases. So when they said, Saul, we're looking for Saul. Saul, where's Saul? They couldn't find him. He was hiding amongst the baggage. Isn't that hilarious? I love it. But God had chosen him to be the first king of Israel and he's hiding in behind the suitcases. Behind the baggage. I love it. What are we hiding behind? What suitcases and baggage are we hiding behind? And God's calling us to step into. And he's hiding and he's saying, I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. I only come from Frankston. And he's hiding behind the baggage. However, in the end, in all the victories, Saul did get replaced down the track. And it was for one reason. So he became king. But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back, etc., King Agag, King Agag? Who is this King Agag? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. But Samuel replied, I will not go back with you since you have rejected the Lord's command. And down the track, Saul actually did walk away and reject and actually fall away from the things that God had for him. So it does happen. But there's no obstacle too great for us to step into what God has for us. Samuel told it best, to obey is better than sacrifice. Basically, if we don't take the new grip that we should, then we run the risk of letting go of the racket altogether, of dropping it. Can the worship team join me, please? But what I want to ask us as we close this morning, that tonight, it's night, isn't it? We haven't gone that long that it's the next morning. It's time. It's time to go and get some dinner and get some supper. Is anyone going out for supper? You're welcome to come to our house. You're welcome. But go and enjoy some time together and go and get some food together or go and have a coffee together with someone and just enjoy some time together. But just before we close, I just want to just encourage us and give us a moment just to think about and pray about what that new grip in our lives could be, what it is we need to let go of in order to take the new grip. Let's all stand. I will too. Father, we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And it's such a cliche term, but it's not. It's a verse, it's a word, it's a Holy Spirit breathed truth. That you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And we thank you, God, that you don't lead us this far to see us fall and to see us fail and to see us, you know, burn out and fade away. And God, we pray for the promises that you've breathed into our lives. We pray for the truth that you have spoken into us that maybe even we've forgotten. And we ask, Father, that you will allow us now just to let go of that which we might hold on to and not be free to take the new grip that you're calling us to take. So we just take a little moment to let go of that which we might be holding on to. And I pray, God, that you'll quicken to our hearts those things that you need to speak to us about. And for those who are weary and tired and finding it difficult in whatever area, God, I pray that you will encourage them.